Time for the Positive TS podcast today. This morning we have author Tori Hope Peterson. And Tori, good morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah. So Tori, you have quite a history here of what you've been through. So you grew up in the foster system, but it says you went on and you were crowned Miss Universe. Did I read that right?
Mrs. Universe.
Mrs. Yeah. Universe. Okay. Mrs. Universe. See, I did read that wrong. So Mrs. Universe, and you have a wonderful husband, I hear, and three sweet children.
Yes, ma'am.
But you want to talk about, and you're very passionate about, foster care reform, adoption advocacy, and I get that. I really do. And how God brought you through everything, right?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. When I was probably about 12 or 13 years old, I actually found myself in a juvenile detention center. My mom had abused me and I had hit her back, and that put me in juvie. And I remember the only thing that I could have in my jail cell was my Bible. And I was just flipping through it. And I remember being just so encouraged by the other people like Paul who were in jail but could write letters to the church and encourage them. And I hadn't accepted Christ into my life then, but I could see how he was there and he had spoke, you know, just this love and life over me. He was always there encouraging me, even though I hadn't accepted him into my life. It was just like these times like that I could see that God was always there. And that's really what has brought me to the point that I am.
Right. So when did you end up actually accepting God and saying, okay, and accepting him as your savior, Jesus is your savior?
It took way longer than I would like to admit. So that was when I was like 12, and I didn't accept Christ into my life till I was 17 years old.
Okay.
And I had foster parents took me to church throughout this time. Mm-hmm. I had foster parents who did devotions with me. I was going to church at a group home that I was in, but I had this burning question. And I think a lot of people actually have this question. If God loved me so much, and if God just loved people in general, then why do we suffer? Like, why mm-hmm. do we hurt so much? Especially, I wasn't like an innocent child, but I knew that there were innocent children in the foster care system who had been through way more than I did. I lived with them.
Right.
And so I could not reconcile this good God. But I had a foster mom who was just faithful and kept taking me to church, praying for me, loving me very well. She was totally a reflection of Christ. I had foster parents. And when you're a foster kid, you can kind of see like what foster parents are in it for the money and which aren't. It's like very, very evident. Usually if there are like beds stacked up and like foster parents don't let you get anything, like it's very clear. But she was just a very sacrificial mom. I ran track in high school, and she just always made sure I had what I needed for my sport, and very, very loving. So she just kept taking me to church. And as I was, and for some reason, because God was pursuing me, I was just reading my Bible during this time. I think I was just so curious. And I understood, you know, that God made us in his image and we are meant to be reflections of Christ. And that means that we will suffer because he suffered. And, you know, Christ suffered. And God's greatest glory was emulated from that. So I just kind of was like, okay, like I'm suffering and it is a part of my walk with Christ. And I just became a lot more peaceful, I guess, with the suffering that I had endured. And then I still had a question about the father part because I never had a father. And I heard that term used for God, Father. And I just always prayed and thought, like, God, if you would have loved me, you would have given me a father. I wouldn't have went into foster care. Mm-hmm. I would have had someone to protect me from the abuse that I was going to. And then I realized that God was my father. He was the father that had loved me and protected me. And when I could look back, and I really do think it, when you talk to youth in foster care and adoptees, ones who can articulate their story and understand their trauma, they always talk about this period where they were able to look back. Mm-hmm. And for me, I was able to look back and see that God was always there. Yeah. I could see that, you know, in the juvenile justice cell, in foster homes with my mom, even there was one time this youth leader who came over and my mom was actually beating me. And the youth leader, she just fell on her knees and started praying. And my mom stopped. She stopped hitting me. And so there were times that I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and I experienced God. I just didn't have the eyes to see.
Yeah. Yeah. It goes to show that, you know, he meets us where we are and we don't realize that until we look back and go, oh, he was there the whole time. Just because.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because we think that just because, you know, we're not there with him. So it's good that, but when you finally get that, it's like, oh, you know. So we wrote a book. You wrote a book called Fostered, and yeah. I got to look through a little bit about your book. So explain, you know, just what your book is about and why you wrote it.
Yeah, I wrote the book really because I just felt this weight on my heart to tell the story, to share my testimony. Mm-hmm. And I did have a lot of doubts, like what 26-year-old writes a memoir, but I wanted to obey God and do what he called me to do, because I understood when I do that, like, that's the best life to live.
Right.
So I started sharing on social media, and that really wasn't to, like, I kind of always dabbled in that since like high school and college. I was sharing parts of my story on social media. Mm-hmm. I shared a piece on social media about kind of figuring out my race. Growing up, my mom always told me I was white. I don't know if, you know, this is a podcast, so people won't be able to see me if they're just listening, but I'm mixed. Mm-hmm. And there was just always confusion around my race because my mom didn't tell me about the other half. And right. So I was writing about that and I had a professor come up to me and he was like, that was the best piece of writing I've ever read. And like, he had written books and it just kind of took me back because I thought that I went to a college where people were really smart. They had a different education than I did growing up. And I always felt like I wasn't smart and that I wasn't a good writer. And so that was kind of a moment that stuck with me. And I started writing a little bit more from there.
Yeah.
And started a little blog, started sharing on social media. And as that grew, it was just confirmation, I guess, that my story was helping people. I would receive messages and people would say, you know, I heard you share your testimony a year ago. And right. We're adopting the daughter that we started fostering because of your testimony.
Oh, that's
or
awesome.
People would message me and make a post and they'd say, you know, I was actually thinking about committing suicide last night and then I read your post. And it was just like the overflow of messages is what was my why. And I really actually love social media. I think it can be a really powerful tool, especially as Christians. It's like a second world and just a place that we can be in the world, but not of it. So I started sharing there. And then I was like, I want to write my book for kids in the foster care system or kids who come from really hard places. I just want to encourage them and show them that they can overcome through Christ and that all things are possible with him, that the worst parts of their lives truly can be made good. And all of those things that were used to destroy their lives and hurt them, God can use for his glory. Mm-hmm. And then I noticed on social media, as I just started sharing in that capacity, it was also helping people who wanted to serve kids who come from hard places, but didn't know how, who wanted to meet youth and underserved communities where they are, but were scared or just unsure. And so it kind of was like this twofold book, that wasn't the intention, but I just believe right when we're obedient to what God has called us to, and when we listen to his voice, that's what he does. Like the book really was supposed to just be for youth and foster care people who come from hard places. And so God just did so much more with it than I could have even imagined.
Yeah. I was gonna say it really ended up being more, Well, you said for both, but it really does have some really great information and, encouragement for those folks that are wanting to go in to help kids in the system. So, because, with Roe v. Wade overturn and people are talking about, but what are we going to do with all these kids? But so much needs to be changed in the foster care system, and you're really advocating for that. So tell us about your work with that. What have you been doing for pushing that?
Thank you. I have done a multitude of things. I have advocated for policy to congressmen and women and White House policy staff. I consult. I'm pretty much a contract worker. I'm hired by county agencies, nonprofits, churches, and I consult them on how to serve and deal with the foster care community, whether that's social workers, foster youth, foster parents, just how to engage with them in a loving way or how to start engaging with them. There are a lot of churches and ministries that just don't know where to start, how to serve that population in their community, but they know that we're called to it. Mm-hmm. So I help them get started. And then I have a 501c3 nonprofit that I founded, and we run retreats, and we started it with the idea was to bring former foster youth, and my term is foster care survivors. Some people say former foster youth, some people say foster care alum. I always said that I was a foster care survivor. And so the idea was to bring survivors to these retreats, and we call it a writing retreat, because when I wrote my book, there were so many survivors that came to me from all different backgrounds and said, I want to write my book. And I believe seriously, one of the most healing things for me has been like this, like you just listening to me, because for so long, like I was not heard, and things that I said were disregarded, and I was disregarded as a person, and it was really hurtful. And I still get on stages to this day, and it like baffles me. I'm like, I doubt that people want to hear me. Because I go back to when people really did not want to hear me.
Yeah.
And it's been so healing when we process our stories and when we share them, and then other people come back to us and say, this is how your story has served me. This is how your story has healed me or brought me hope. Mm-hmm. We can see God has turned the worst parts of my story for good. We grow in a deeper trust and relationship with God. When we go through hard things in our future, we can hold fast through the storm because we know our God, because we've processed that and we've understood that He is good. And so my hope through these retreats, we say it's a writing retreat, and we do. We talk about the business of books. We talk about writing. But what we really do is we talk about healing. We have a license therapist there the entire time so that the girls can process. We have very experienced survivors who do my work, and they talk about how they've come to forgive their offenders and their abusers. And we have just people there who can engage in therapeutic exercises and practice those with the women, so that when they walk away, they're not just writing a book. Because if we share from a place of hurting, from a place of unforgiveness, then we just end up hurting other people. We end up hurting our audience. And so we really focus on the healing aspect, so that when the girls do go to, if they go to share their story, it's a story that heals and it's a story that helps. And the idea behind it really is, that we overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, true. So where are these workshops? Where do you have these retreats?
Yeah, so I try to have them in just very beautiful places. I live in a small rural town called Defiance, Ohio. We definitely couldn't have it here. but I tried to have it in beautiful places, because a lot of the girls who come, like, they've never been on a mountain. They've never been somewhere beautiful. Like, it's just like, and what we know about trauma in our brain is how we heal it is we have memories that can kind of override it, like good memories. There's a book called The Body Keeps the Score, and what the author says is to heal trauma, we have to have memories, experiences that contradict the traumatic experience. So we try to take the women to very beautiful places. We've been to Banner Elk, North Carolina, which is in the mountains of North Carolina. We went there in the fall, and so the trees were lush and stunning and colorful. And then the last day, we take all of the women to like a scenery place, and we cover it. You know, get to like when they get into the national park, we cover that fee. And we walked across a mile high bridge. And then the second time, we took the women to Arches and in Utah, the Arches National Park. So really just beautiful places so that the women can have those kind of contradict those experiences that contradict that trauma.
Right, right. So not only healing inside, letting them see God's beautiful earth, but equipping them to help others. So sharing the story and the testimony, you're bringing in more healing people to send them back out.
Absolutely. The idea, like, I feel like I obeyed in my go and tell. And then I felt like it was the next step is like to go and make, like go and make people who are going to do the same thing. Go and encourage them. I think that is like the next step kind of in the journey. And now I hope that the seeds that I've planted, they're going to plant seeds into others that are going to go and tell.
Yeah.
And we're just going to have a lot of people who can proclaim the name of Jesus in a way that brings people to him.
Yeah, you brought up Paul at the beginning and talking about how he was in prison and he saw this and everything. Are you seeing any looking like your life is kind of like Paul's? A little bit.
I don't know. I don't think I'm as holy as Paul.
Well, but you're equipping the next generation.
I do. I do equip the next generation. I was actually in Colossians yesterday, and so it's probably at the forefront of my mind, like, and it was also, you know, really what I read when I was in the juvenile system. But right. I remember when I was reading Colossians at the very end of it, Paul, you know, how, like we sign letters like sincerely or love. Yeah. Paul signed it, "Remember my chains." And I just think that as we go on as believers, like when we come to the Lord, we're on fire for him. We want to go and tell. And it's because we see what Christ has done for us. It's like right there. And we remember our chains. We see the place that he's brought us out of. And I really do believe that is the thing that me and Paul have in common is that like we just cannot forget what God has taken us out of. Like me and Paul, I can't just forget like the place that God rescued me from.
Right. Yeah, I think and that's a lot of people that have come through the trauma or, you know, hurts that they do. We really remember those things and we try to point that out to, you know, the rest of people out there. Hey, believers, look where we've come from and look what he can do. And he can do that in your life as well. And I see that with you. I see that, you know, we see that coming forth here. So when you brought up Paul, I'm like, yeah, that was perfect. You're kind of living we went through this. Now we're going to go and we're going to make more believers and we're going to teach them in the ways that they need to have. And you're doing that so well here. So what can people do? Okay, so back to you. You're working on the system here, the foster care system, adoption reform. What can you do? Another person out here, what can we do to help you in that cause? What can we do?
Yeah, so I'll start with the very practical stuff. People think to be involved in foster care, you just have to be a foster parent, and that is not true. So let's start there and say that you can do respite care. It's the same certification of a foster parent, but you only take kids for a very short time. So it could be for just a few hours, or it could be for a weekend or a week, and you would know before you take them. Mm-hmm. And you can always say yes or no. A lot of people think like if they get a call, they absolutely have to say yes, but you can always create your own boundaries and your own stipulations around being involved in the system. And why you have to go through a certification is because youth in foster care can't just like, usually it depends on their case, but usually they can't just like go to a babysitter.
Right.
And so what you're offering, you're not just offering like the child a place to stay. You're offering foster parents a very much needed, usually much needed break. And there aren't enough respite care providers. Foster parents usually quit. 50% of foster parents quit within their first year because it's just too much, because there's not support. And so if you can become a respite care provider, mm-hmm. you're not just like taking in a kid for a short time. You're supporting foster parents, and you're actually retaining, you're a part of retaining foster parents so that kids can actually have forever families.
Oh, awesome.
Another thing is called a guardian ad litem. It's a, or GAL, it's a volunteer position in which you go into court with children and you advocate for what's in the best interest mm-hmm. for the child. It's truly the most important job in the kid's case file, because there are no other people in a kid's caseload that only advocate for the kid or that don't have a conflict of interest.
Right.
So caseworkers, I love the job of a caseworker. They have like caseworkers, social workers, their mm-hmm. jobs are so hard, but they do work for the state. And so there is a conflict of interest.
Right.
When they're advocating for the child, because there are, right, there are just things that you have to do to abide by the state rules that can contradict what's in the best interest of the child. And then, of course, there's the biological and foster parents or kinship parents that can sometimes be at odds when they're advocating for the child. And so GAL, such an important yeah. job. You can literally just look up guardian ad litem, your county, and you're probably going to find your volunteer training, which you can usually do online now. And it's such an important role. Last practical one I'll mention is a mentorship program. There are mentorship programs all over the country. You probably have one in your city, even if it's just like a small town, mm-hmm. whether that's Youth for Christ, Big Brothers, Big Sisters, you go through the YMCA. We had one that was just a small nonprofit that someone started, and it's called the STAR program. And so just message them and say, how can I be a mentor? And you can also message your county agency. Usually, people do not know this, usually county agencies have budgets so that people can be mentors. Like, they will literally pay you if you go through a background check and say, I want to be a kid. I want to be a mentor to a kid in foster mm-hmm. care. And so just message the county agency. They probably won't be very good at getting back to you, so bug them a lot because kids' lives are important. And like, my life wasn't changed because of foster parents. It was. I had one really good foster parent. My life was really changed because of mentors who stuck in my life, because of community members and a church that like poured into my life.
Right.
So yeah, all those are great. And then the last thing I'll say, it's not so like black and white tangible thing, but I think something that we can all do, if you can't like be involved in that way, is we can all see youth in foster care differently. Youth mm-hmm. are, youth in foster care are stereotyped as bad kids, trouble kids. But that's not how God sees them. God sees them as his children. He sees them as beloved. He sees them as worthy. Mm-hmm. And if we ask God to break our heart for what breaks his, and if we ask God to help us see those children the way he sees our children, his children, we're going to be interacting with the foster care the way he wants us to. And that's going to change it.
Right. So Tori Hope Peterson, you have wrote a book called Fostered. You have done so much for the foster care survivors, you talk about, and for foster care reform. Tell us how we can find your book and how to find more information about you and what you're doing to help folks.
Thank you. Yes, you can find everything, my Instagram, my so at all the social medias, my website at Tori Hope Peterson.
Mm-hmm.
And Peterson is S-E-N, not S-S-O-N.
Right.
You can check out my nonprofit at belovedinitiative.org.
Okay, so belovedinitiative.org. And the book is called Fostered, and they can find that where? Amazon?
You find it on Amazon, but not everybody likes Amazon.
Yeah.
I discovered when I started promoting that book. So Target.
Okay, sorry. Target, we have other outlets.
Barnes & Noble. Really anywhere you would buy a book, you mm-hmm. can find it.
Awesomeness. So, Tori, this is the part of the podcast where I put the person got to put you on the spotlight here. Can you pray for our listeners and for folks out there?
Yes, of course. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to just share your word. And I pray that people are encouraged to go and tell, that they remember their chains that you brought them out of. And I pray that if there are people still in chains today, that they know that you can deliver them, that you are the God of freedom, and you truly do change lives. And I pray that the people who feel like they're in chains come to you and you give them a new name. You tell them that they can be a part of a family, that they belong in the kingdom of heaven. And if there are people that feel kicked out, left out, like they do not belong, I pray that your opinion of them trumps every other opinion that has ever been spoke over them. And they understand that it doesn't matter if there's no home for them, because you have a room for them in a kingdom. It doesn't matter if they have had parents that have left them, because you are their father. And God, I pray that the people listening to this that want to step in, that want to change systems of inequity, and that want to have a heart for justice for your children, that they step in and that they know the scripture in John 13:35, that by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I pray that that scripture seeps so deep into the hearts of people that want to step in that it is your love in them that shines your light, that changes life, that changes systems. God, please equip us to do your work. Make us brave and bold. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Tori Hope Peterson, hello, joining us here today on the podcast. And the book is called Fostered. Look it up wherever books are sold. And your website again was?
ToriHopePeterson.com or BelovedInitiative.org.
BelovedInitiative.com. Look her up. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, guys.